chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I found where all the hymn books are going. They're all up here. We're having a sale, if anybody's interested. Matthew chapter 14. I'll read three verses, we'll pray. You might wonder, where in the world does Pastor get these things to preach? I don't find them. They're just there. I read this morning. Actually, yesterday. No, it was this morning. And I felt it necessary to talk about this because of after talking with Chris Gibson last night, I thought, here's a question I need answered. Matthew 14, verse 34. And when they were gone over, this would be the disciples and Jesus, they came into the land of Gennesaret, or the land of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, that Jesus was there, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Now, what does all mean in the Greek? All. And besought him, Jesus, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made how whole? Perfectly whole. And I wondered, why was that true then? And why isn't it true today? Or is it true today and we're not paying attention? Let me give you the context. We'll start in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He had just fed 5,000 men. The disciples were part of this project, and they were going to make Jesus king. He decided to send the disciples away, and Jesus would go up into a mountain to pray, to go before him unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Jesus prayed, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. So the disciples are in the Sea of Galilee rowing. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So in the middle of a storm. It seems like every time we see the disciples on that boat, they're in a storm of some kind. But this time, Jesus isn't there. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, there were three-hour periods of the watch. This watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., just before the sun was rising, the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, I'm not going to talk about Jesus having complete control over nature, but I don't know about you. The last time I saw somebody walk on water, it was Bambi. And Bambi said, it's stiff. Remember? So Bambi's, you know, he's walking on water, but it was ice. Sure. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Of course they were troubled. That's an understatement. Saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now, there's other renditions where we can read a little bit more, get a little more detail. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, this is the only rendition in the book of Matthew where Peter gets in the process here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous. He was afraid, naturally. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, interesting question. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's a weird question when you think about it. Peter's just about, you know, a few breaths away from drowning. His lungs are full of water from the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they, Peter and Jesus, were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, the last time Jesus was in the ship with the disciples, he was asleep, if you remember. They woke him out of his sleep, and Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to peace, be still. He says nothing here to nature. And what happens? The same thing happens. They must have remembered the lesson from the first time. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. This is the first time in the New Testament that the disciples worshiped Christ. Think of the context. Saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, not only was it the first time they worshiped Jesus, this is the first time the disciples called Jesus that title. Thou art the Son of God. That's significant. But it goes right into our story then. After that happened, the ship went to land, and the people that were there waiting for that ship realized Christ was on the ship, and they realized the master healer is here. And then they scattered to get people in their families to come to where Jesus was. My title to my message tonight is From Life to Life. From Life to Life. Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask that you would guide and direct in this time of hearing, this time of speaking, this time of presentation. Lord, I was moved and concerned by what I read this morning, knowing that we have seen pain and suffering. We've said goodbye to Mary. She's in your presence. There are others that are going through struggles and trials and afflictions, and we pray for direction and guidance and leadership from your word. Teach us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Paul, and then before I go there, let me just say this. The Bible refers and implies over and over again about what I would call a dual nature. Or I don't want to call them two different universes, but in a way, there's the physical realm, the material world that we see, we taste, we touch, we smell, we feel, we experience. We're a part of the physical world. So there's one realm called the physical world. Then there's the spiritual realm, which would be the invisible world that we cannot experience with our physical senses, but we can understand the spiritual world through our spiritual senses. So there are phrases and situations in life, it should be phases, I'm sorry, that require a level of understanding that for the lost and for the saved, there are spiritual implications to all of life's physical ramifications. So everything that takes place in the physical realm has a spiritual counterpart. Okay? Paul begins his letter to the Romans, an epistle that outlines the most detailed doctrinal explanation of salvation found in the Bible. And in chapter number one, if you turn there, Romans chapter number one, I'm going to use this as a kickoff to launch into really what I want to say this evening in this context. In chapter one, Paul mentions the dual nature existence. And he says so by doing it like this. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, For I am not ashamed, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, look at the next few words, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So there is a faith that is natural to all mankind. Let's call it natural faith. Okay? What Paul is suggesting here, that in order for biblical salvation to be transacted, there needs to be a transition from natural faith to biblical faith. Most people have faith in themselves. You had faith in the chair you sat on. Want to know why? You didn't even test it. Most of you have faith in the plane you get on. You didn't test it. You didn't check the records to see if maintenance was done properly. You just get on board and hoping that everything's going to go okay. That's natural faith. Just some examples. In other words, one must go from faith as taught by the world, by religion, by scholarship, by culture, by personal philosophy, to faith as taught by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ, by the tradition of those that followed Jesus in the past. From faith, small f, to faith, capital F. And before we were saved, we had faith. We had faith in our rock musicians. We had faith in our philosophy. We had faith in our way of life. We had faith in the way we were making money. We had faith. We knew things were going to work out well until we realized it wasn't. So God gave us an opportunity to have capital faith once we believed in Christ. Now, I found something interesting this morning as I was studying the story of Jesus walking on the water and meeting the disciples in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We have the same exact story told. Mark 6. It begins in verse 45, and let me go right to verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. I don't know about you, but there's something missing. What's missing? Peter! Peter's not there. What happened? Mark decided not to record that. In Matthew's gospel, it's there. In Mark's gospel, it's not there. So in my Bible, I have two pencil lines, like two parallel lines, meaning there's a gap. And I wrote, you know, for more information, go to Matthew. But I want you to read with me verse 52, because verse 52 is not found in the book of Matthew. Verse 52 is found in the book of Mark. And this passage lets us know the whole reason why Jesus let the disciples go on the lake by themselves. Verse 52 says, for they, the disciples, considered not what? The miracle of the loaves. So Jesus brings them right back to the feeding of the 5,000. They needed to be tested. Apparently they learned nothing. They learned something. Jesus had power again over nature, over bread and fish. I can multiply these with no trouble whatsoever. And he does. And I don't know what's wrong with the disciples, but let's finish that verse. For their heart was hardened. They had a hard heart. Now, I don't know about you, And I'm not that smart, but Jesus is quite apparent, isn't he? He's thinking to himself, everybody was hungry. 20,000 people were hungry. 5,000 men, women, kids. Everybody was hungry. Everybody had a chance to eat till they were full, and there were 12 baskets left over. And Jesus said, it doesn't say in Matthew, feeding the 5,000, Jesus doesn't say, oh, you guys missed the point. Doesn't say that. But in Mark, they go through this entire storm to learn. Aren't you tired of learning lessons? Don't you think God would say, enough is enough? I mean, this morning in my devotions, my prayer time, I said, Lord, I am so high maintenance. I require so much work. Do you know how much God has invested in me? And when I think of the people, it's unbelievable. And here are the disciples. God is allowing them to be part of the feeding of the 5,000. And this is wonderful and everything is good. And Jesus is wondering, like you might be wondering as a parent, did Christmas teach my kids anything? Yeah, it did. Nothing that I wanted and everything that I didn't want. And maybe that's exactly what the feeding of the 5,000 did. You plan something to blast those you love. And then when you're done, you just kind of scratch your head thinking, that didn't go well. Because Jesus knew, because he's God. So he knew the feeding of the 5,000 was going to change their heart because their heart was hardened. So Jesus said, oh boy, got to go back to lab again. So they go back to laboratory. I'm going to go up and pray, you guys. I'll meet you on the other side. Or whatever he said to them. They were rowing for 9 hours. 9 hours. That's a long time. Now, again, with that as the context, let's go to verse 53. This is the same story as Matthew 14. And when they had passed over the Sea of Galilee, they came into the land of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, they, of course, Jesus and the disciples, straightway they, the people, the crowd that received the boat, knew him. They knew Christ. And they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. I want to focus on that word for a few minutes, because as we saw, you can go from faith with a small f to faith with a capital F if you can transition between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Here we have people that are diseased, people that have medical problems, and I want to look at life with a small L and life with a capital L. You with me? All right, let's look at that word whole. The Greek word, sodizio, I'm sure that's wrong, but the Strong's Concordance number for that word is 4982. And that word means to save. That is to deliver or protect, literally or figuratively. They were made whole. They were made safe. They were delivered. They were protected. This word is used 110 times in the New Testament. Now, it's not always translated as the word whole. So that Greek word is translated in other ways. It's translated as the word heal, preserve, save, do well, and make whole. So when it says, as many as touched him were made whole, it could mean to keep them safe and sound, to rescue them from danger or destruction. An example, to save a suffering one from perishing, one from disease, to make well, heal, or restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue. Now, it also means to save somebody in a technical, biblical sense, to deliver a particular person from the penalty of judgment, or to save from the evils that obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. Okay, that's deep. Let me just give you a few examples of how that word is used. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few passages and give you that word that said they were made whole. Same word, Matthew 1:21. And she brought forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall whole his people from their sins. No, in that passage of scripture, it's translated save. Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say if you take that word whole and fit it into our box when it's a cone, we're going to lose the meaning of that. This is not just a healing verse. A healing verse would just constrain this passage of scripture in the physical realm and leave it there. Mary is no longer in pain. She's not suffering anymore. She's gone from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. She's healed completely. Glory, hallelujah. These people were made whole. What does that mean? They were made whole. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story about a man who's had paralysis. He was carried on a bed, maybe a gurney. He was carried by four men. You know the story. They go to the house where Jesus was. They couldn't get in because there was too big of a crowd. They go up on the roof. They take the roof apart. They lay this guy down. And Jesus says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Does that make any sense? No. From our perspective, it makes absolutely no sense. The guy was brought there for a physical, medical ailment. Why does Jesus say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? What does that have to do with the guy's paralysis? Everything. You see, we're looking at it from the physical realm. Jesus looked at it immediately from the spiritual realm. And the Pharisees, and they start complaining, "Who is this man that can forgive sins?" So Jesus says, "Oh, all right. Is it easier for me to say, stand up, pick up your bed and walk? Or is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven? Stand up and walk." So you see that dual nature right here? The two realms meet in that story. We have a man with a physical disease. They brought him for a physical healing. Did Jesus deal with the physical healing first? No. This guy needs spiritual healing more than anything. Yes. So as we look at these people that are bringing all of these sick and infirmed and diseased people to Jesus, we have this thing in our mind where this is some kind of a healing fest. You've seen them, and I don't mean to disparage, and I don't mean to say things in the wrong way, but if you're a healer and God's gifted you to be a healer, go to a hospital. I mean, seriously, don't have a conference where people come in and throw money at you. Go to a hospital and heal people. If you can do that, do it. However, here we get in our mind that this is just a simple healing meeting, and it's not. It's far beyond that. These people needed spiritual wholeness. The woman who was diseased with the issue of blood, it's here. Matthew chapter 9, "For she said within herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Same word. "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." So not only was she healed physically of her physical infirmity, but she was spiritually ministered to by the great physician. Jesus said, Matthew 16, "For whosoever will whole his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it." No, for whosoever will save So in this context, that word whole means to save. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Same word. Then the disciple said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Do well means whole. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Well, there's the first mention in the New Testament of being whole as being healed. For by grace are ye, you know what that word is? Whole. Isn't that awesome? You shall be saved. You shall be made whole. You shall be healed. Healed from what? The spiritual disease we have. That's what we need salvation from. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve. That word preserve is the same word, whole. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Verse 34. Now remember, we looked at Mark 6. Now I want to go back to Matthew 14 where we started our sermon. Matthew 14, 34. And when they were gone over the Sea of Galilee, after they had fed the 5,000, after Jesus had walked on the water and all that stuff, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him, Jesus, all that were diseased. Please do not, in your mind, just think physical, medical. This is far more than that. And besought him that he might, that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly what? They were made perfectly whole. Guess what? That's a different word. In the Greek, that's a different word. Diasiozo. I'm sure that's wrong, but it's number 1295 in your Strong's Concordance. That word means to save thoroughly. That is, by implication or analogy, to cure, preserve, rescue. In other words, to bring safe, to escape, to heal, to make perfectly whole, and to save. Luke 7:3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Make perfectly whole. Acts 23:24. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. That word safe, perfectly whole. Acts 27:43. But the centurion, willing to save, make whole, Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they would swim, that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe, whole, to the land. Acts 28:1. And when they were escaped whole, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Acts 28:4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man, Paul, is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped whole the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And lastly, first, this word is only used 8 times, this Greek word in the New Testament, as opposed to the other word that's used 110 times. The last time this word is used is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was of preparing, wherein few, that in 8 souls, were saved by water. So the context is rescue. Prevent a person from being destroyed, whether it's physical or spiritual. Let me summarize. Let me just wrap this up in a package. As we mentioned when we began the message, there's a dual nature There's a physical realm. There's a spiritual realm. So as there is a spiritual dimension to the faith life, so too there is a physical dimension to what we would call the healing life. We're given life, physical life, by our parents, ultimately by the Lord. That physical life is beset by all kinds of challenges: developmental, psychological, nutritional, educational, medical, so forth. Sooner or later, we all face physical afflictions, maladies, sicknesses. What I believe the Lord has been saying on these examples of making people whole is that there is a spiritual component to all of our physical needs. In other words, one must go from life as taught by the world, by religion, by scholarship, by culture, by personal philosophy, small l, to life with a capital L, as taught by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ, by the tradition of those that followed Christ in the past. Paul said, we need to go from faith, small f, to faith, capital F, in order for us to understand and experience the spiritual dimension. I believe Jesus, when he's talking about being made perfectly whole, is talking about going from life with a small l, the physical realm that we experience, to life with a capital L in the spiritual realm. Trust me, Mary's experienced that capital L life now. Yes? And we can experience that capital L life now too, here, can't we? Sure, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're doing the will of God, when we're doing God's plan for our life, we can have life with a capital L that transcends life with a small l. Paul wrote, how many times am I afflicted? 2 Corinthians, it seems like he's writing about the years of affliction. In the middle of his physical small l life, where he's being beaten and tortured and he's shipwrecked, small l, what is he experiencing? He's experiencing the greatest life that any man could experience in this physical realm, because he's experiencing both simultaneously. And that's what's true of our faith life. Yes? We can have faith as human beings. Some people call it hope. Some people call it coincidence. Some people call it retirement. We have faith. We're putting our trust in something other than God, as well as we can have faith in God alone. We can have life physically manifested and experience life spiritually manifested at the same time. Life to life. Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult to hear, and it's sometimes hard to watch and to experience the physical ailments, sicknesses, pain, debilitation, all kind of things that happen to our lives physically. And if we know anything about church history, some of the greatest testimonies of the martyrs in the past is the way they died. They went from this life to the next, glorifying their Savior, glorifying their Lord. For many, an excruciating pain, details of which we don't have to go into right now. And Lord, it's hard to fathom how you gave dying grace to those dear saints. You do the same today. As we pass from one life to the next, which we'll talk about Saturday at Mary's memorial service, you give us the incredible opportunity to enjoy life here in the spiritual realm. So I pray that we would be reminded that like our faith life spiritually needs to be lived here. Our spiritual life needs to be lived here as well. Guide us and direct us. Remind us of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.